We've been doing a series that I've called The Transforming Power of the Word. And I just, my encouragement is, as we engage with the Word, which we say, okay, this is the Word of God, but it's not just words on a paper, is it? It's the person of Jesus Christ. And engaging, just like we did in communion, say, God, thank you so much for allowing me to enter into a new life. Every once in a while, I look back and think of the track, the course that I was on before Jesus touched my heart. And like some of you, I grew up in a church, and I really had two, it was a schizophrenic Christianity or split personality. I had the Saturday night Scott and then the Sunday morning Scott, and it was inconsistent with who I knew Jesus was, but it was a draw of the world. And I just thank the Lord, because that track that I was on would end in death. You know, and I look at it even as I continue to grow in my marriage and as a dad, that it's because of God's Holy Spirit, of His person having relationship, willing to spend time with me, that I've changed, that I am changing. I want to ask you guys a question. As you look at your generation, and when I'm talking about your generation, think about the season you were born in, your people your age, okay? As you think about your generation, people your age, your age group, what five words would you use to describe your generation? Not necessarily our current culture right now, but as you grew up and say, okay, here's our things that, five values, five things, words that I would use to describe people that grew up in my age bracket. What would those words be? What would those words be? You know, if you can't write down five, but think of one. You know, what words would they be? As you look at just the studies of generations, we're going to start with the first generation. We'll call it the elder generation. We won't say the old people. We'll say the elder generation, and those born before 1946. And they're now 75 years or older. Okay? Those people were asked in a survey, it's like, what would you describe your generation as? Here's the words that they used. World War II, you'd say that's significant. Depression, I love this one, smarter. Honest, work ethic, morals, and values. Those are the words that, you know, as they survey all these people in this group, that they say, okay, what words show up the most? Those are the words that showed up the most. And then we look at the boomers. And I'm talking about those people that were born between 1946 and 1964. And they're now 56 to 74 years old. What were the words they used? Were they different? Were they the same? The words they used were work ethic. Similar word as the generation before. They used the word respectful. They used the word values and morals as well. And you'll never guess what else they used. Smarter. The boomers were smarter. Then we got the busters, or Gen X, born between 1965 and 1979. You are now 41 to 55 years old. They used words like technology use. They also used the word work ethic. They also used respectful, conservative, traditional. Can you kind of hear the little change in what's going on? Think about the things that generation faced that was different. And they also used, it's hard to believe, but they also were smarter. Besides those similarities and differences, you can see how the culture of when people grew up impacts your view of, like, your identity, what you see yourself, how you describe the world that you grew up in. It affects how we, what was happening when we grow up, affects how we view ourselves, how we view the challenges in life, how we view what rewards we're looking for. Now let me move to the next generation, and I'm sure most of you probably know, are the millennials. Millennials were born from 1980 to 1995. They are now 25 to 40 years old. And I realize, you know, as you listen to these, this obviously is not a science. It's not exact. But there's a trend. There's things that we can identify that are similarities. What were the words that they used? Technology use. Not surprising, right? Now listen to these other words that they used to describe their generation. Music and pop culture. Liberal and tolerant. Clothes. And smarter. What happened to words like work ethic or respect or values? David Kinnaman of the Barna Group, in his book You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church and Rethinking Faith, argues that there is no generation that has faced more transition, more differences, than more profound changes in culture than the Christians in the West of this generation. Changes in free market, think about that. Where you can buy stuff now that you couldn't before. Changes in media, changes in advertising, changes in technology, changes in politics, changes in sexuality. Let me explain why Kinnaman thinks that this generation has faced challenges that no generation has before. You know, it's interesting, just even as we talk about, we're like, I've lived through all those things. What's the big deal? It's impacted me too. Well, here's the difference. It has to do with when you and I come of age. What I mean by it, that point that we start to think through our attitudes and express who we are. Those things we remember. Let me just give an example. If I play a song, and it was a song that you heard when you were in eighth grade or high school, it'll immediately send you to that place. To somebody who didn't grow up with that music in that coming age time, it won't have the same meaning. It might be a cool beat. Like your kids say, how do you know the words of that song, Mom? It's like, hello, honey. I was the original that generation that song came out for. Coming of age is when we process our expectations, our values, our behaviors, our aspirations. It's that critical time of when we become who we're going to be. Because our coming of ages is so different from this generation. We'll kind of describe why that is and the challenges they face and the generation that is after that. Because we think millennials is like the young people. And if you're a millennial, you may still think you're a young person. But guess what? It happens really quick that there's generations following you that are facing challenges that you didn't face. We look at that coming of age, the difference of millennials. You can observe differences in how they view gender fluidity. You can observe how they view cultural and ethnic diversity. You see about the complexity of their life. You see it and can observe in their uncertainty about life. There's things that, depending what generation that you grew up in, you have ways of thinking that are locked in because of when you came of age. The issues that were happening then is what impacted you. What I want to challenge us is think there's generations that are growing up with different issues, different challenges, while their mind is being formed and their attitudes and their expectations. How that affects us is how we get to share the gospel. How we get to share the good news, because you have to speak their language. It impacts how we transmit the gospel from one generation to the next. Statistically, in that formative time is really when most people become believers. Right smack in the middle of all that adventure of establishing what's important, sexuality, your view of justice and injustice, who you're going to trust and who you don't trust, is when people most likely come to faith. I want us to look at Acts chapter 17 for a moment. This story, it's when Paul, the Apostle Paul, is waiting for his mission team to arrive in Athens, right, with the Greek. It's like those Greeks, those philosophers. He's in the middle, he's sharing his faith about who Jesus is and about the resurrection, about the good news. And these philosophers are kind of debating with him. And they say, hey, come with us. We'll pick it up, Acts 17, verse 19. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. I always have trouble saying this. I practice. Areopagus. There he goes. Areopagus. I don't know why that's so hard. I guess it's all Greek to me, but... Where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. And in parenthetical, verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting. Here we go again. Areopagus, and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for I have walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worshiped. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temple built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And Paul goes on to share the gospel with this culture, these philosophers. What's fascinating to me is by the way Paul shares his faith, he understands their culture. He knows the truth that they're wrestling with. He knows he comes from a totally different culture, a good Jewish boy who grew up in that culture, but yet that's not the perspective he shares. He shares it from their perspective. What is the things that they worship? What is their priorities? And it's interesting, it doesn't go on deaf ears, because after he finishes sharing, some of them want him to come back and share some more about it. Some of them say, dude, that's just crazy talk. But some of them say, you know what? We believe what you're telling us. We believe that what we've been looking for, you are explaining some deep things that we've been wrestling with. I think the challenge for us, and for me, because I'm in the boomer generation. I'm in that generation that when we grew up looks very different from today. When we look at this generation, I'm going to highlight three different ways that these millennials are challenged with. And in really generations, as studies come out of the generations younger than 25 today, what they're facing. But the first challenge they have is they have access to things that no previous generation, they could only read about or watch about in science fiction. It's not only a reality, it's just a click away. It's just a click away or a voice command away. If you think of what you want to do, guaranteed you probably can find a video on YouTube about it. I've discovered that. This is the world they grow up with. This is natural. This is normal. This is the way things are. Even a 9-year-old can go and just Google it or ask Siri for an answer. Although this generation has more access than any previous generation, there is a culture of alienation. When I talk about alienation, I mean there's a disconnection with relationship and with institutions. You know, I'll explain what I'm talking about. As you think about the boomers in the 1960s, you think about things that were going on, the civil rights movement, the Vietnam War, hippie culture, women's liberation, birth control, and the sexual revolution, computer technology. I'm going to say a word. Some of these words you're like, what is he talking about? Watergate, FM radio, the Cold War, the expanding charismatic and Pentecostal movements. I remember I was like in sixth grade and I got my first FM radio. It's like, what? Do you get? Nobody even listens to radio anymore. It's all on Pandora or on something else. It's become almost irrelevant to this new generation. They don't even know what AM and FM radio is. I have a friend here at the church who was excited about his new shortwave radio he got. Most of us don't even know what that is. Those things that are so changing. The boomers were the first generation to look different from their parents religiously. Prior to 1960, across every generation group, age group, there was no difference. And I'm telling you, what I mean by that is there were as many 25-year-old people in church as there were 55-year-old people. Do we see that today? It's not that way. Millennials have expanded on the boomers' trend of church dropout. As people have stepped away from church. Where else do we see alienation? We see it in family. Absentee fathers. Of 1960, 5% of children were born to unwed mothers. Just 5%. Today, 42% of children are born to unwed mothers. Each generation since the boomers has taken longer to reach adulthood. I like the term adulting, right? We tell our kids, man, you got to start adulting, dude. And I can remember our kid crying on bed in high school, but I don't want to. It's like, we're not going to give you the answers. You need to think through this stuff. Adulthood is defined as that time of leaving home and finishing school and becoming financially independent, getting married and having a child. Okay? In 1960, 77% of women reached that definition of adulthood, of finishing school, getting married, having a child. 65% of men had mastered adulting by the age of 30. Okay, that's a measure. By the age of 30, 77% of women and 65% of men. Current studies, and this study is a few years old already, 46% of women and 31% of men have done this by the age of 30. It's a different culture. And so as we observe there's a change going on, it has to do with when they came of age, what it is they're satisfying. What are they looking for? Boomers introduced a skepticism of institution that millennials have amplified. Skepticism fueled by difficulty of college graduates finding a job. Back in the day, right? Go get your degree. You'll get a job. Well, a bunch of people, a whole generation went and got their degree. They get out and they can't find a job. You'll see people working in fast food who have college degrees. Working in other labor industries who have education that surpasses. And really, we see unavailable jobs anymore for youth to even begin to learn how to work. They're not available to youth anymore. those entry-level jobs that help fuel their work ethic and help understand and just even begin to lay down that basis for financial stability. So you could see how skepticism could filter in as like, why go to school? What's the point? It doesn't guarantee me anything. Digital media has replaced newspapers and magazines. We see institutions like Facebook that have a bigger footprint than continents. We see them, the ability with algorithms to be able to feed articles. If you look at something, they'll give you 10 more things that duplicate what you're looking at. It's not the breadth of communication, but be able to focus in on what you want to look at and only what you're looking for. Not just a skepticism of institution, but also skepticism of authority. Who should I believe and why should I believe them? It's interesting, and this kind of surprised me, and I know it's probably changed a little bit, but 8 out of 10 people consider themselves Christians. And I've noticed that. I know a lot of people who, and the statistics bear it out, that although 8 out of 10 say they're Christians, only 4 out of 10 go to church. And what I mean by that, going to church, is at least once a month, and they say that faith is very important to them. That it's we see that in a world that people consider themselves a Christian, but yet their engagement is half of those people. For millennials, Christian culture no longer plays a pivotal role in their development. I can remember several years ago when burning CDs was in. You guys know what I'm talking about? CDs, those round silver things. Not the black thing, okay? The silver thing that you can write stuff on, even that, right? You have trouble finding those these days. But back in the day when those came out and digital files, music files became accessible, I remember in our youth group where we'd have Christian kids came from solid Christian homes, had no problem in burning CDs for themselves and all their friends. I'm like, what are you guys doing? That's stealing. What do you mean it's stealing? I'm not stealing anything. I'm just copying some digital files. But it's became possible in this survey that they have done is that Christian kids didn't see a problem with illegal music downloading. They said, man, if it's wrong, why is it so easy to do? They didn't have a problem with what the Bible said. Thou shalt not steal. That's good. You shouldn't. But they couldn't connect it with their life. Findings like these suggest that people have the capability of maintaining a split selves. Kind of like the two sides. It's like, I got this, my biblical view, and this is how I live my life. It's a challenge that we find ourselves. We could add these days to Christians who have a strong faith but see no problem with living with their boy or girlfriend. They have no problem with their alcohol or drug abuse as they don't see a connection. Is it to understand it's our culture of access, alienation, and authority. As we look at these 20 and 30-somethings now, and even before that, right, teens. To me, these are super exciting times for the church. It's an opportunity for us to grow and understand and grow our faith. I always talk about I hate the process of growing, but I love the result. It's hard to wrestle through stuff. You know, and my wife and I were in this marriage oneness class with a bunch of couples here from church, and we still go through questions. They're different. It's funny because we've done the thing and we have the same book. And so each time we check different boxes and it's fun to see how, oh yeah, I remember when this was a big issue. What's it today? There's a new issue today that we get to talk about and grow. Those things that if we don't keep growing, it's not only our loss, but it's a loss to the people around us that we won't be able to impact. The church is in the middle of an immense opportunity to bring the light of Jesus. Hey, let's think about the light of Jesus. What is it that God chose to do in order to bring light into the world? John 1, right? John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was Jesus. You know, I talked about the Word being a person. The person of Jesus, that God with us as He entered the world. This Word, as John identifies, you know, the hallmark of the Word becoming flesh. What is it? He says, full of what? Full of grace and truth. I love the New Living Translation. It's a little easier read and doesn't use quite as much Christianese, but it uses unfailing love and faithfulness. That grace is an expression of love. We can express grace when we work to understand the challenge of each generation. I think about, how do we respond to this generation? How do we respond to anybody with grace and truth? Some of the unique challenges, as we say, this last January, before COVID started, we handed out these cards, or I did. I'll say we, right? We, this big staff here at 11 and 4 Square, we handed out these cards, engaging community, with the vision to say, God, there's a culture out there that's looking for authentic community. How do you engage in that? If you ask people why they're leaving church, they're looking for something and they're not finding it in church. They're not finding those authentic relationships of people. Sure, they have rules about how to live, but to see a disconnect with what they're learning, and they see the Word say and how people are living, that people are so busy doing things that it's finding difficult to engage in authentic community. So as we talked about the vision for 2020, what is it going to look like? As we described, how can our Christian community connect in meaningful ways in this access-rich economy, right? We have a web page. We have a Facebook presence, and we have now YouTube as we do our services. But is that's engaging and using, but how can you do it so that we're just not a part of the noise of this world? I personally spend very little time. Partly, I'll admit it, might be my age. I spend very little bit of time on Facebook. But I know that the temptation is there, because like you, I have gone in to spend 10 minutes on Facebook, and an hour later, oh my goodness, what did I just do? You know, because everybody's got something that's going on, a picture going on. They want you to look at something. And I'm just like, I'm not going to spend my time that way. I think it's important, and I try to highlight some really news or birthdays or things that are going on in people's lives, or see their updates, you know, that are coming through because of things that they say are important. But how do we engage in this world in this to not just be part of the noise? I think about, I'm not going to give you an answer, as I believe the Holy Spirit can give a lot better answer than I can. I believe just the challenges is like, how do we use technology and not just be a part of the noise to be able to connect people with the body of Christ? How can I think of another question? How can the Christian community cultivate presence-centered communities that bring people out of isolation and alienation? You know, they think about what, it's ironic, COVID. I know there's people who have not left their home in months. You can call out for your grocery shopping. You can call for your meal. And it's what that encourages. And I think, you know, just even with Halloween, and we have a bunch of kids that would come, and we typically would hand out, you know, several bags, multiple bags of candy. And we said, hey, because of COVID, I know it's going to be really cut back. And my wife, she went and made a bag for, I don't know, all 20 or 30 kids on our block and took them to their houses saying, hey, we want to love you kids, but we're not able to have it. Think about those people who we had saw several families on kids out there trick-or-treating. They had to knock on a lot of doors before they got anybody. Ours was one of them. Then we kept the lights off and they knocked on the door and nobody answered. So we didn't want to tell them, sorry, we don't have anything. But just think about just that our culture, that it's not even because of COVID, but COVID has amplified that isolation and say, hey, I'm going to just keep to my own world. How can we communicate, invite people into relationship, authentic relationship that says that this is a safe place? I think about those parts of what I said I felt like were important for authentic community. One is that it would be a welcoming church community, whether you were churched or unchurched. And part of that is just language. You know, just it's like, oh man, I was so blessed to see when the Holy Spirit came and just threw me down on the ground. And which is true and wonderful, but guy, for somebody who's coming off the street, that's going to freak them out. It's like being aware. It's like, I want to welcome whether you, you know, to be careful about my Christianese and or language. And I want to say, hey, I'm just like you. I'm like you in the sense that I'm looking for genuine friendship. I'm looking for a place that will you still love me if you really know me? If you find out the ugly stuff that's inside of me, my attitudes or what comes out of my mouth that may not be kind, will you still love me? I want that just like you. I want those kind of friendships just like you. I want to be around people that encourage me to be the best version of myself. When they see stuff that's out of line, just say, hey, man, that's not who you are. That's not who I see you as. I love when you do this, when you reach out to somebody. I love when you care about people. I love when you see things that I don't. I love when you ask me about things. When you are intentional about helping me be a better person. Like you, I want to believe there's a God who loves me and cares about me. And there's a security in our future. Like you, I want relevant Bible teaching. I want stuff that not just is heady, but stuff I can take home and practice that week in how I live. We want to practice community by engaging relationships. And we had it on that card. It's like, what do you like doing? What do you like doing? We recently, there was a young family who, several young families that we've had come to our church recently. And as we have conversations, there's plenty of things for you to do. But I don't want them to be things that Scott wants you to do. I want them to be things that God's designed you to do. And so just part of that conversation, like, what do you like doing? I know you know, we've had people come from other churches. They moved our community. They're effective in leadership and engaged. I'm like, what is it? How does God wired you? Because it's a community that validates every single type of person. I think really we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but there's Christianity has come to view the people in this community very narrowly. You look like this. You know, I mean, like the most gifted person, we're going to let you be a lead usher. They may be a corporate, gifted, insightful person. And in the church, we're going to let you be a lead usher. And then, Joe, I love you that you're a lead usher. It's not to discount what that means, but to look outside the box are people who are artistic, people who have ability to draw and to write poetry. You know, where are those places that we as the church, a community that God's created, right, to be able to walk out that stuff? They're just like when we talk about those people who are quiet, that you have to take time to listen. To me, there are gifts in you that are here and you that are watching online that God gave to bless His church, to bless His family, to bless His kids. And our narrow way of looking at church, we've discounted or not even given a place at the table for those people to express their God-given passions, to express what serving people looks like for you versus what it looks like for me. And this is a stretch for me. I've confessed before, I'm a recovering accountant. God saw fit to make an accountant a pastor. That just got to make some of us laugh. That makes me laugh. I just pinch myself, son. Really, Lord? And he says, Scott, you got gifts to bring. You're wired in numbers and concrete and sequential, but I want to grow you. There's other gifts that you've planted. And as I've discovered those, it has made me an awareness and given me an empathy for those of you. It's like, I can't wait to see. And so as I have conversations with you, I want to know, you know, just even some of you, maybe you've never even been given that permission to say, how God has wired you. I know Linda is good at sign language and was involved in ministry. And she shared, I think, a Christmas ago, a song in sign language. And I know zero sign language. You know, I always fake my wife out. She knows a little bit, you know. That means I'm ready to leave. When we're at a gathering, I'm like, okay, time to go home. And so that's more information than you asked for. But I just think about relationships, that knowing people and say, to make a place at the table for people to walk out those gifts. And then for sure, COVID-19 has caused us to rethink things. But COVID should not be keeping us from building community. There are ways, right? There's no weapon formed against you that will prosper. I think I've shared with you before that we've had conversation with kids on our street that pre-COVID, teenagers are way too cool to talk to us. But did you know teenagers are hungry for relationships and they will talk to the old people? In fact, our little girls down the street, they say, you guys are retired, right? I'm like, no, we still work. It's because we are like old people, and so we must be retired. I was like, no, we have had conversations with the kids on the street, with teenagers, that we get to engage and get to know their names and find out what they're passionate about. COVID is challenging for sure, but it should not keep the body of Christ from building community. How can you now, as Christians, see skepticism of authority as an opportunity to empathize with the struggles, to help those people find an authority, a true authority, rather than seeing their skepticism as a threat? You know, just to be questioned about something and not get defensive. Any of you have an automatic defensive mechanism? That anything question that happens, that you come back and you snap, and I do often with my wife, and say, hey, I'm just asking. It's like, oop, that just revealed my insecurity. That just revealed about my brokenness. And I think about a community that we can handle people who ask hard questions. Any practice with me? I don't know. Can you say that with me? I don't know. Because God is bigger than we are. God's huge. There's some questions, like, I have friends way smarter than me that ask questions I didn't even know were questions. In fact, quite honestly, I'll tell them, like, you know what? I'm not sure I even want to think about that question. Why? It's because of my own insecurity. Do you know God has no trouble defending himself? God can stand up to any question anybody can throw at him. A, he may not give you the answer you want, or he may not answer you, because he says, trust me. It's like we talked about Job a few weeks ago. Just trust me. I'm smarter than you are. Did you know God's the only one that can say that? I'm smarter than you are. And it be true. Will we encourage questions or ignore them? Will we be willing to be uncomfortable, or will we seek to be comfortable at all cost? Will we weep with those who have been hurt and repent of our part? Or will we just give them band-aids and pat them on the back and say, be warm and fed? Will we lead with integrity when we fail and don't know what to do? Will we live in admission of our need of a Savior? Or will we live in denial? I always struggle. I come up with sermon titles at the end of after I write. Okay, what's the big deal here? I called this grace and truth. As grace is really love in action. When we say, I care, I want to know your story. I want to know what you struggle with. I want to know what hopes you have. I want to know how God designed you. Then after, they call it information gathering, that no problem is well, solution for a problem is going to be very good if you haven't really defined what the problem is. And like you, I like to rush to solutions, right? Just move on. But we're talking about people and relationship. God is all about us not giving us quick answers, because quick answers don't allow us to struggle with deeper issues about who He's redeeming. I pray that I will example, and I want to be a part of authentic Christian community. Would you be willing to help create that? Would you be willing to join me and say, hey, we want this place to be welcoming, regardless of age, regardless of religious background, so that we can say, like you, here's what I'm going for. Here's what Jesus has revealed to me. Here's how my life's different because of that. Let me walk with you, even if you don't understand yet or you're still questioning. Let me walk with you in your pain. Let me walk with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for Paul, his example of being aware of culture. Lord, he understood what people struggled with in that culture and was able to bear the gospel, the good news of who you are, Jesus, of your resurrection, your death and resurrection, to bear on what those Athenians were struggling with. Those very intelligent men and women, it tells us, turned their hearts to you and believed. Lord, because Paul cared about their culture. God, Paul cared about what they wrestled with. Lord, I want to be like that. I want to care about my culture. I want to care about what things that people are wrestling with, even though they're wrestling maybe totally different than mine because of my generation and what I've been impacted by. Lord, help me to get in, to hear their heart, to hear their pain, to hear their struggle, to hear their dreams, to hear and encourage how you've wired them and created them fearfully and wonderfully. Lord, so that they would get a glimpse of God who loves them and will meet them regardless of what generation they grew up in. Lord, I just pray too for this next generation coming. Lord, that we'll example an authentic Christian community that loves every child, loves every young person, loves every young adult, loves every family, loves every elder generation. Lord, with your love, Lord, that we'd be patient with each other, that we would do whatever we can to exemplify your grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.